Well, good morning, everyone, and to all of you scattered throughout the earth. It was good to hear Mr. Munro asking God to restrain Satan in the prayer there, because that's just given me the introduction to my sermonette. For those of you who want a title, I would suggest Pray for a Satan-Free Feast. Have you ever noticed, and I'm sure you have over the years, that when we come to certain times of the year, predominantly just before Passover, predominantly just before this time of the year, things go wrong. Computers that contain 16 years of your life's work suddenly go click, 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 and red lights come on, and they die. Unfortunately, on the very same day this happened, I had actually transferred all my work onto a memory stick. Why, I don't know. Somebody else obviously took care of that little problem. You suddenly notice the car starts making funny noises. The kids get sick or whatever. We are under attack. In fact, we are in a very dangerous situation. And because we can't see it physically, if you're on the motorway and you see a truck hurling towards you, you feel danger, you feel threatened. Well, spiritually, we're in a far worse situation. I've got here extracts from a letter that Mr. Armstrong wrote, and I'd like to just add these in just to show you, because he understood and he warned us. Turn to Revelation 12, and we'll just go through a little bit of Revelation 12, because, you know, we've got to know what we're up against. And Mr. Armstrong makes that, as usual, extremely clear. In Revelation 12:7, it says, "The war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail." And Mr. Armstrong says, "More and more it becomes apparent that we are right at, or even very shortly past, the events of Revelation 12:7. As Lucifer and his angels tried to invade God's throne in heaven before the creation of man, so Satan has made one last try to conquer God. But Satan again was to lose the battle, and he and his demons were cast back to earth." Verse 9. You see, it says in verse 9, "So the great serpent was cast out, and the devil of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." And when I first came into the church, I found this one a bit hard to take at first, until you suddenly found out what the situation was in the world, and you started learning about God's plan, and you suddenly realized the whole world is deceived. There are only two kinds of people on this planet. There are them who are deceived and them who aren't. And them who aren't very many, as the man said. In fact, they're very, very few. In that sense, we are most privileged. But of course, it puts us in a perilous situation. Revelation 12, verse 10. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God." Now that gives you the time setting. "And the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And you're given, if you want to read the first little bit of Job there, you can see that Satan comes before God and he's constantly niggling. Do you see that guy down there? Look what he's just done. Look what that woman's doing over there. Look at this, look at that. Look, all the time it's niggle, 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 niggle. And we go through this and we commit sins and we repent of sins. This is what our whole life's around. Remember we went through David's life? I mean, there's a whole section of the Bible that just quantifies his sins one after the other. And they weren't little things, they were massive things. And yet at the end of his life, God says, "You know, this is a man who thinks like I think. This is a man after my own heart." Because that's what David's mindset was, ultimately. I mean, he was faced up with the problem, he dealt with it, he changed, and he went on. Mr. Armstrong continues in his letter, "I have warned you all, Satan is now furious. He is mighty. He is powerful next to the power of God. He is subtle, clever, and can deceive and outwit the best of us." Yes? And if you get the tone of the letter, you get the impression he's talking just a little teeny weeny bit about himself. because he backed up his son and didn't want to feel that it was going wrong. He was being, in a sense, deceived. He was being deceived by those around him until eventually, splat, and it all became clear. And then action was taken and the church was gotten back on track. He is hard at work against the whole church right now in ways you know not. Remember, this was written back in the 80s. Just as the signs of things going sort of pear-shaped were occurring. And Mr. Ted Armstrong and a whole lot of the top ministry were thrown out of the church because they were watering everything down. They were getting away from God's law, getting away from God's commandments, getting away from God's way of life. Just trying to keep, as Mr. Armstrong said, one foot in the door so that they could just maybe possibly have access to God's kingdom their way. And of course, that doesn't work. Mr. Armstrong continues, then when our great commission is in God's sight completed, we are to be taken, symbolically flown on the two wings of a great eagle, which could mean by a friendly government made friendly by us, by my contacts with heads of so many governments these past 12 years. We are to be taken to a place of protection from the great tribulation, which in itself is the furious wrath of Satan. Mad. He says Satan is actually mad and infuriated because he sort of knows God's plan. And he knows what's going to happen. And he's doing his utmost to stop it happening. And since we are the key element in that plan, to fulfill that plan, we are the target. When we are taken to a place of safety, the remnant of that church, the Laodicean church, will then bear the full wrath of Satan, as we know. And he says, remember that the Laodicean church is the church of God. He says they have the commandments of God. They have them. He then goes into Matthew 25. Let's just turn to Matthew 25. Because this is something there's been discussion about over the years in the church as to whether this, who this actually is aimed at. You know, are the five sort of virgins that have got the oil, the Philadelphia church, or who are they? Mr. Armstrong, again, makes it quite clear. Matthew 25 shows the time just before Christ shall return. It pictures the Laodicean church, you see, the whole Laodicean church, as 10 virgins who took their lamps, their Bibles, and went forth to meet Christ at his coming. But five of them, half of the church, and remember in Revelation it says this Laodicean church is an innumerable multitude, went forth to meet Christ at his coming, but five of them, half the church, took their lamps, Bibles, but without oil to light the lamps. In other words, they didn't have the Holy Spirit to enlighten them. Some translations render this into English, indicating they were losing the Holy Spirit because of neglect, lack of prayer, lack of fellowship with the brethren and with God and Christ, and being overcome with materialistic and worldly interests. And he said, are some of us like that even now? And over the years, so many people have fallen foul of this one. He says, brethren, we are living in the most terrible, troublous times than you realize. You see, we can't see it. Just because we can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. He says, do not for a moment get to thinking time will just keep going on and on. It won't. That's in capital letters. You know how he writes. Satan knows his time is short. He is now striking and destroying the church as a whole. I cannot reveal to you at the moment what Satan is up to now, but it is big. It is big. This was written 5 years, almost exactly 5 years before he died. We all need to be fasting and praying as never before that God will restrain Satan. And he ends the letter in a most unusual way. He says, pray, 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 in capital letters, exclamation marks. That's how he ends the letter. Turn to Luke 4. You see, this is nothing new. We were warned about this 2,000 years ago. In the outline of prayer as we know it to be, the world calls it, of course, the Lord's Prayer. One of the key elements in that is, and deliver us. Now that word deliver, again, is a 16th century word. It means rescue. We are in mortal danger. As I said before, just because we can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. We are in mortal danger. If you think about it, it says that the tribulation will be cut short for the elect's sake. If you were Satan, what would you want to do? You'd want to destroy that elect. Hence, Christ said, pray every single day, rescue us from the evil one. Just remember the words that Mr. Armstrong said in this letter. Satan is now furious. He is mighty. He is powerful, next to the power of God. He is subtle and clever, and he can deceive and outwit the best of us. He is hard at work against the whole church right now. Just go on the internet and look at the church right now, a few years on, and choose your variety. It's been shattered and scattered. Hasn't Satan done a wonderful job? And we were warned. So we've been put in this position now, and now it becomes more real. And I'm so pleased it was in the opening prayer, because we've got to be praying every day that God would put a hedge around us. That's what Satan said. Remember he said about Job, I can't get at him, you put a hedge around him. So why don't we just all pray, especially for the next 2 weeks. Let's have a Satan-free feast. Ask God to put a hedge about us when we're traveling to the feast. People who are coming from other countries, that we'd be protected, that we can all go there and just feel what it's like not to have that wretched influence in our lives all the time. So let's pray daily for a Satan-free feast.